Well, like Kate was saying, we'd really, really like to invite you for Christmas Eve here. I just found out today there's actually 5 services here on Christmas Eve. Actually, there's the 2 children-oriented ones at 5 and 7. And then we have a Korean congregation here now. So if your native language is Korean, there's a service for you at 8 o'clock, which is through in the Common Street Hall here. And then at 9 and 11 at night, we've got the late night services. I think these are 2 of my favourite services all year. Every year I really look forward to them. It's a great time to come together. But I'm not talking on that tonight. I want to talk tonight about the song of Christmas. If tonight you went to a traditional Anglican church, you would find at some point in the service, if they had a traditional service, they'd sing out of the Anglican prayer book a song called the Magnificat. And the Magnificat is based on a passage in Luke's Gospel, and it was a word that was brought by the Virgin Mary, which I want to talk about tonight. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. And more than anything else, this is really the song of Christmas. This is what it's about. Here we go. I think we might have the right one now. This is really what it's really all about. The reversal of the traditional values that govern the world we live in, and the demonstration of the coming of the kingdom of God. But this song of that Mary sang about the true meaning of Christmas has kind of been lost. And I guess very, very few people know anything about it. And so we did a little survey this week. And could we have the house lights up a bit more? Because I can't really see everyone. They can see me, but that's kind of disappointing, eh? I'd like to see them. That's better. Oh, anyway, I'm being beaten to it. We asked these kids, what is your favourite Christmas
favorite song?
Christmas favorite Christmas song, is what they said.
Feliz Navidad. Rocking
around the Christmas tree. I wanted to stay away in the manger.
I
need
to be a
family. Do you remember any Christmas songs? What's your favourite Christmas song?
Do the Not Christmas Time by Band-Aid. Rudolph. There's a shiny nose. I don't have a favourite one. Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. I saw Mommy kissing Santa Claus. Did you know Santa actually sings it? Because he only gets presents on his birthday. Yeah. But he doesn't get much presents. And it's also Jesus' birthday. No, it's not Santa's birthday. Santa's birthday, I don't know when it is, but it's like around April. Probably because I'm going to be a Christmas and what is the true meanings? Rocking around. Christmas tree had a Christmas party. Mistletoe hung where you can see everybody tries to stop. You look at a sentimental feeling when you hear Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and you and your shiny nose. Yeah. Not that.
And Santa?
Ho ho ho!
This is his nose. pizza. Yeah. He saw mommy kissing, kissing Santa Claus. I did. I really did see mommy kissing Santa Claus. And I'm gonna tell my daddy.
Holiday. Everyone dancing merrily in the new old-fashioned way.
Well, I was expecting Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and Jingle Bells, but I wasn't expecting Mummy. I saw Mummy kissing Santa Claus. That's what it's got to. So tonight I want to talk about the original song of Christmas. I mean, we have Christmas carols and all this kind of stuff, but this original song of Mary's is even more profound than this. So I'd like to read you the story first of all. This is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 26. In the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me according to your word." Then the angel left her. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you as we head towards the momentous events of that first Christmas day that we can pause tonight and reflect on these words, Lord, and their meaning to us. And our lives at this time of the year are filled with so much clamor and so much distraction. We want to quieten our hearts before you now, Lord, and just be open to what you might have to say to us afresh, Lord. Because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In all human history, there is no woman who's been so honored and so venerated and so worshipped as Mary. And over centuries in the Catholic Church, an amazing amount of teaching developed around the person of Mary. In the New Testament, she is the Virgin Mother of Jesus. After a few hundred years, there was a teaching added to Mary that she was perpetually a virgin. Even though in the New Testament it does mention that Jesus had other brothers and sisters, this teaching grew. And this huge sense of devotion towards the person of Mary grew over the centuries. And after a few hundred years, she was declared to be the Mother of God. Not the Mother of our Lord, who she's described in the New Testament, but the Mother of God. In 1854... the then Pope proclaimed a doctrine called the Immaculate Conception, which was that Mary, from the moment of her conception, was sinless. Right through her life, she lived a totally sinless life, which isn't in the New Testament either. And then in 1950, this whole trend culminated with a teaching called the Bodily Assumption of Mary, that Mary never died. Her body was just taken, like Jesus, was just taken from the earth. And you wonder, you know, if you're a Protestant Christian, as we are here, you wonder, how on earth did all this happen? This amazing teaching that accumulated around Mary, which gets certainly into an imaginative world compared to the very simple, straightforward a teaching we have in the New Testament. When Marge and I were in Edinburgh many decades ago, and I was studying theology there, we had a great New Testament professor. His name was James Stewart. And he said he felt, his conviction was, that this amazing teaching had grown in the medieval Catholic Church because the church at that point had lost touch with the humanity of Jesus. Jesus was seen as a totally divine being, that there were even people who held debates. When Jesus walked across the desert, did he leave footprints behind in the sand? You know, was he really a human being? And people lost touch with this. And so the humanity of God was felt to be expressed through the Virgin Mary. And I think he's probably right. But in the last 50 years, there has been a huge about-face, really, within the global Catholic community, and an attempt to get much more back to a biblical view of Mary. The present Pope, Pope Benedict, I've been reading some of his stuff this week, and it's interesting, his teaching about Mary is stuff that could be accepted by any Christian. And he sees Mary as a picture of all believers, as an illustration of faith, of the one who responded in faith to the grace of God that came to her through the visit of the archangel, a picture of the church and our response to Jesus. And so here in this story, Gabriel appears to Mary. Now, last Sunday morning, I was talking about what happened 6 months prior to that when Gabriel, who said, I stand in the presence of God. And he appears to Zechariah, this old guy. And he was married to Elizabeth, and both of them were well advanced in years. And he tells her she is going to conceive and bear a child, and she is stunned. And so now this creature, this archangel Gabriel, appears to Mary. And Mary is stunned. She's shocked. She's bewildered. And she's troubled. Because the angel is standing there and saying to her, you, Mary, are going to be the mother of the Messiah. Now, for centuries in Israel, there had been this expectation, which had been growing all the time, that one day there will be a Messiah who will come, the descendant of King David of long ago. And this Messiah will be the person that everyone's been looking for. He will be the person who will put things to right, who will come and proclaim a new kingdom of justice and righteousness and peace and all this kind of thing. And she was a teenager, almost certainly. She's being told, Mary, are going to be the mother of the Messiah. And it will happen, she's told, through a revelation of God to you. The deepest Christian of the deepest conviction in the Christian faith is a conviction that God has revealed himself to us as three persons. There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's one God, three persons. And here, as this angel speaks to Mary, this is what he says. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. That's God the Father. So the Holy One to be born in you will be called the Son of God. So right back at the beginning of the Christian revelation comes this revelation that God reveals himself to us as three persons. And later on, this got formulated as the doctrine of the Trinity. And so this is what the angel says. He comes through and says, you know, the Holy Spirit's going to come on you, and the power of God will overshadow you, and you're going to have a son, and he will be the Son of God. And then there's a pause. The angels made this staggering announcement to this young woman, and then he stops. There's an American writer named Frederick Buechner, and he's written a book about this amazing incident, about the angel encountering Mary, and he writes it from the perspective of the angel. What he says in this book, she struck him is hardly old enough to have a child at all, let alone this child. But he had been entrusted with a message to give her, and he gave it. He told her what the child was to be named, who he was to be, and something about the mystery that was to come upon her. You mustn't be afraid, Mary, he said. And as he said it, He only hoped she wouldn't notice that beneath the great golden wings, he himself was trembling with fear to think that the whole future of creation hung on the answer of this young girl. And so there's this silence. What is this young woman going to say? How is she going to respond? Remember, her uncle Zechariah, when the angel spoke to him, he responded in utter disbelief. He said, this can't be true. How does Mary respond? I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me according to your word. Then the angel left her. And so Mary has left us for all time the amazing example of what it means to respond to the grace of God. You see, the Christian message is all about the fact that God takes an initiative. Now, you may be miles away from anything to do with God. I was talking to a fellow this morning who was here for the first time. And he said, I've had a very successful life and a very fulfilling life. But he said, there's been one thing missing from my life all the way through. And he said, it's been God. And then he had this experience a few weeks ago, which sort of jolted him on his tracks. And he for the first time, came with his family to church. And he was telling me this morning. And you may be like that. You may have had not much to do with God. Well, the whole message of the New Testament is God has taken an initiative. He's come first, taken this initiative. He's come into our world, now into our space. And he offers you this amazing gift of forgiveness for your past and his presence here with you now and of hope for your future. And then he waits. And he waits to see how you're going to respond. So here's the angel comes to Mary, and he waits, and she gives us a perfect illustration of what it means to respond to the grace of God. May it be to me according to your word. And the angel left her. So Mary packs her bags, and she takes off to visit her auntie. So we'll pick up the story. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill her promise to her." And so Mary responds with a song of Christmas, which is what this is about tonight. It wasn't a song originally, it was like a prophetic word. And here's this young woman. She's had this amazing encounter with this angelic being. And she responds, young woman, she sounds like one of the great prophets of the Old Testament. This is what she said. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. Let me pause for a moment. Here's a young woman. She's had this experience. Even when Luke recorded this, the whole Christian movement, there are only a few thousand people in the world. She comes out with this saying, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. There is no woman in human history has been so blessed as this woman. How does she know that? From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. She was so young, and yet she sounds so wise. You know, the great prophets of the Old Testament spoke like this. You know, when Jesus, his son, grew up, entered manhood, and he began his ministry, he went into his hometown synagogue in Nazareth, and he asked for the scroll of one of the Old Testament prophets. And he read from Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, open the eyes of the blind, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners," and so on. Have you ever wondered where Jesus got this prophetic insight from at the human level? I mean, at the divine level, okay, it came as revelation from God. But this was his mum. If we come back to the passage that was up there, the passage from Luke, this is his mum. And she sounds like one of the Old Testament prophets. And so at the human level, here's little Jesus growing up. And here's a mum. Here's his mum, has grasped what the great prophets of the past centuries were on about. That God's kingdom, when it comes, it overthrows all the values of the false kingdoms we live in. You never see it more clearly than at this time of the year, when we are under immense pressure. We are brainwashed at this time of the year by the television, by the junk mail, by stuff in the magazines and newspapers, that life consists of buying and consumer goods. And the bigger the consumer goods you can give to other people, the better you'll ingratiate yourself with them, the better people will think of you, and you've just got to buy. And the funny thing about this Christmas thing is that no one likes it. Have you noticed that? People say, "Oh, I hate all this stuff." You know, you've got to go shopping, you've got to do this stuff, and the pressure, and you know, you've got the expectation. And yet every year it ratchets it up one step more than another. I guess the retailers like it. I don't know. And yet these are the values of our society, that life consists of the abundance of our possessions. And so if we get more consumer goods and more stuff, that's what life's all about. And here's this young woman saying, actually, that's not what it's about. The mighty, she says, are put down from their thrones. And the humble people of the world, often those who have nothing in the world's eyes, that in the kingdom of God, they could be the people that matter most. And so little Jesus grows up in a home with a mum who thinks like this. I mean, no wonder as he grew to be a man that he preached the way that he did. And he came with such a radical, I had never seen this until this week actually. How much of an impact did his mum have on him as he was growing up, this sort of thing? Now, mum in turn, Mary, she was shaped by a prayer of one of the great women in the Old Testament, whose name was Hannah. Because Hannah was a woman who was barren, she couldn't bear children, and she went up to the temple in Jerusalem, and when she was there, she was praying, and Eli, the old prophet who was there, the old priest who was there, he talked to her, and she told him her great problem, that she couldn't bear children. And he blessed her and said, "You know, may the Lord give you the answer that you're looking for." And she goes home and she conceives and come back. And her little boy was born. His name was Samuel. And she brought him back after she'd weaned him. She brought him back to the temple and offered him as a sacrifice to God. And Samuel grew up to be like the first of the great prophets. And when Hannah had brought her little boy back, she brought a word too. And this is what she had to say. "Then Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted up. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. On them he has set the world.'" And the same theme that Mary picked up on. You see, when God enters our humanity, it's actually a great reversal of the world's values. Now, everyone is aware of suffering and injustice in the world. Everyone. And all the great religious teachers have had a lot to say about it. But Jesus came with an emphasis that is different. For example, when the Buddha grew up and became a man, he grew up in a very, very sheltered place. And when he saw suffering and pain in the world, he was horrified. And he struggled with, you know, what should I do about this? And eventually he developed a whole series of teachings that sought detachment from the pain and suffering of the world through contemplation. And as Muhammad grew up, he saw a lot of the injustice and the suffering in the world, and he was particularly deeply grieved by the idolatry in the world. And so he decided that he had to change the world, and he would change it through his teaching, or if need be, through the sword. But Mary was different. Mary's conviction is that God will do something, and our hope and our trust is in God. So when her son grew up, imbibing this teaching from his mother and imbibing this teaching from the Old Testament prophets, he goes out and proclaims the coming of God's kingdom, and he invites people to be his followers. And they go around Jerusalem and Judea and Galilee, and they see amazing things happen. The sick get healed, and the hungry are fed, and the poor have the good news preached to them, and the world begins to change. And down through 2,000 years, the followers of Jesus have done this kind of thing. They become agents of another kingdom at work in this world. And that's what Jesus calls us to do and to be. And for 2,000 years, the followers of Jesus have fed the hungry and clothed the naked and bring good news to the poor. And this is the coming of God's kingdom. So we come up to Christmas once again. And once again, the agencies of our society tell us that it's all about consumerism and stuff and getting more stuff and filling ourselves and all this kind of thing. And what an opportunity to pause and say it's actually Christmas. It's actually about being agents of God's revolutionary change in the world. And for our understanding, we owe this to a young Hebrew woman all those centuries ago who responded in faith and in trust to the most astounding experience of her life when a creature from the other side, an angel from God, appeared to her and said, "You, Mary, are going to be mother of the Messiah." And she in humbleness responds. So how, at this time of year, how are you going to respond to the grace of God that comes to us revealed in this, of all places, in this little baby lying in a straw manger in a cave somewhere in Palestine? This is God come among us. This is the grace of God. It's offered to us. And so the angel pauses and waits. How is Mary going to respond? Could she have said no? Could you say no? Because God waits. As we approach Christmas, he waits afresh. And he says, how are you going to respond to my son at this time? Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you chose to enter this world. We thank you for the home that you grew up in, and for your mother who exhibited so much faith at the point, at this pivotal point in human history where so much hung on her response. Thank you for the humanness of this story. Thank you that you've entered our world and displayed your love to us. And give us hearts, Lord, to respond and to hear this alternative song of Christmas. He brings down the mighty from their thrones and exalts those of low degree. And help us, Lord, to be agents of your healing love in this world, because we ask it in your name. Amen.
We're going to have a time of communion. Now, for those who have never had communion before, what it is, it's a ceremony that followers of Jesus do, that Jesus tells us to remember his death, which you may think is an odd thing to be doing at Christmas time, when, of course, is when followers of Jesus remember Jesus' birth.